Book of the Revelation this morning, chapter number 10, the book of the Revelation. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What is the general outline as given to us in Revelation 1:19? Somebody, hand up. Come on. Do I have to go back and do all these over again? What's the general outline in Revelation 1:19? Aren't you slow on the draw, people? Look. Tell me what it is. Somebody? All right, thank you, Rachel. Everybody's shy this morning. Things which we have seen, the things which, and that which. All righty. So it's past, present, and future. Pretty simple. And we believe the past to be what chapter? Book of the Revelation. That which thou hast seen. He had just seen a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we'll be comparing that today in chapter 10. Chapter 1 is the past. Present. He wrote seven letters to seven different churches. And of course, we are in that church age. Present tense. Or present time, perhaps we could say. And then that which is to come. The future events. Many people are, what's going to happen? Well, the book of Revelation, when you couple that with the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, Matthew chapter 24 especially, and other scriptures, we find that certainly we can have a pretty good understanding. Now, God promises a blessing to us concerning the book of the Revelation. What do we got to do to get that blessing? Come on, speak it up. Read it. Okay, it doesn't say you have to completely understand it, but read it. It says, blessed is he that readeth. That's tremendous. By the way, that's true of all the Scripture, but we find that in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 1, verse number 3. All right. We have looked, we have seen in chapter 4 and 5, the throne room of God. What a tremendous, tremendous view we have there. I don't know about you, but a couple of my favorite chapters in the Word, as we can view that wonderful scene that God allowed John to see and to write for you and for me. We find in chapter 6 then that he is given a seven-sealed book. And those seals, as they begin to be broken, I believe that book is really what we might describe as the title deed to this earth. And as those seals begin to be broken, they are judgments that come upon this earth as our Savior is going to take it back. He's bought it, but the devil won't give it to him. He's going to get extracted. And the process that he does it is given to us in the book of the Revelation. So those seals begin to open, and we find when the seventh seal opens, something comes out of those of that seven seals, and it's seven trumpets. And so the seventh seal becomes very large as it becomes seven trumpets. And those trumpets begin to blow. And we've looked at those down through the sixth trumpet. We will not see the seventh one yet. But we certainly will hear very shortly. But we find that when the seventh one blows, there is seven vials of wrath that come upon the earth. I believe right now we're between the sixth and the seventh trumpet blowing. I believe chronologically that this is the middle of the tribulation. A number of reasons I believe that. I'll try to share those as we go through the next few chapters. I believe the book of Revelation is pretty much chronological. He said past, present, future. And I don't see as the future as it's depicted in these chapters as being back and forth, though there is a little bit because it's you've got some in the middle chapters here, as we're going to look at chapter 11 and 12, 13, some personages, people, and how they play out within these seals and trumpets as they're blowing. So let's look here this morning in chapter number 10. Let's read this chapter together. Chapter number 10 begins in verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are there that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's pray again. Father, I pray this morning that you might, through Holy Spirit of God, unravel in our minds, reveal to us in our hearts this tremendous book. Lord, as we look at this chapter in your word, we pray for your leadership, your guidance. Oh God, that we might hear and understand the wonderful truths of your book. I pray, oh God, you might thrill our soul in the realization that these things are about to come to pass. That our eyes very soon are going to be able to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be ever with you. Oh God, we pray that as we study this morning, that you would be exalted in our hearts and our minds. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. As we have looked at the seals broken, the trumpets sounding, we find that the earth has been horribly ravaged. We find that millions, in fact, we could probably say billions, have died. But what is astounding about all of that is, though God has worked marvelous things, and judgment has come, and judgment many times is not only there to reveal to us our sins, but to help us understand there is a God. Yet in chapter number 9, verse 21, it says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And no matter what God did or what God does, it seems that many, many thousands, millions of people will not listen to Him. Aren't you glad that somehow the grace of God came into your heart and you listened? I got to ask a question. How many were saved in your onesies or teens in the earlier years? Amen. Good number. How many saved later in life? 20s, 30s? Any saved at 40 or over? Any like that? Just 3 or 4, 5? Okay. Aren't you glad that God is gracious? Reaches down and touches our soul? Amen. In spite of the fact that we said no for a long time. In spite of the fact that we didn't listen for a long time. I went to church for about 13, 14 years before it finally dawned upon me, and I wasn't even in church, that I needed Christ. But He's good. Nonetheless, we find that they did not repent of their sins. We are, as I mentioned a while ago, I believe at the midpoint of the tribulation chronologically. I'm not dogmatic on that. I'm not going to argue with you about it. But as I look at this and study, and it becomes to me very clear that we are in a chronological order. We're kind of at this midpoint here in our study in chapter 10, 11, 12, 13. And in these, we're going to find a few other things taking place, and some of it refers back to that which has already taken place. The seventh trumpet is about to sound. The final woe is about to come upon these folks. And the seven vials are about to be poured out upon the inhabitants of this world. With that in mind, it is fitting, really, that we are given a fresh vision of our mighty Savior, of our Redeemer. And the fact that His victory of reclamation of all of His creation, it's a sure thing. And it is about to come to pass. Well, let's look at verse number 1 of this chapter. It says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow about his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." I believe personally, and I think I can share this as we go back, this is none other than not a created angel, but the angel of God that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who wore the crown of thorns, as I look here, wore a glorious crown that was a bow, a rainbow crown, if you please. Let me share with you why I believe this is Christ. It says here in verse number 1 that He's clothed with a cloud. If you can hold your spot there and go back to Revelation chapter 1. And just notice what it says in verse 7. "He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him." Associated with the clouds. By the way, as you see pictures of God, I shouldn't say pictures of God, but when you see His presence as it fills the tabernacle and later the temple, it is as a cloud. When those two places were inaugurated, when they were brought into action, we find that God, when He gloriously fills those places, the cloud is so thick they couldn't even stand to minister. They couldn't even go in at first. So we find here that His appearance, He's clothed with a cloud. We'll mention the rainbow in just a moment. His face were, as it were, the sun. Notice verse number 16 of chapter 1. "He had in His right hand seven stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was as what? The sun shineth in His strength." Okay? It also talks about His feet as brass. Feet as pillars of fire. But as you go back to verse number 15 of chapter 1, His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. A lot of symbolism also can be acquired from that in chapter 1, which we dealt with at that time. I believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some other reasons, as we notice when He stands with right foot upon the sea and the other one upon the earth in verse number 2. But notice the bow. A rainbow upon His head. When do we first find a rainbow in the Word of God? After the flood. Okay? And that rainbow is a symbolic, or God says, it's My covenant with you. And He says, "I will not bring judgment by water upon the earth," not in a worldwide sense, ever again. We have local ones, but never a worldwide flood. All those people who are alarming you and trying to tell you the world's warming up and all the things are going to melt and we're going to be drowned in the sea because it's going to overflow everything, it won't happen. God said He wouldn't do that again. Okay? just not going to be. That bow is representative of that. Think about this for a moment. That bow is representative of the grace of God. Here's a picture of Jesus as He's standing before the world and about to reclaim it and in a judgmental fashion, and yet there's a rainbow about His head. Interesting. We have normally only see half rainbows. How many have ever seen what's called a pilot's rainbow? Anybody here ever seen one? You've seen one, Bobby? And Mary? And where were you? What? You were flying. I was going to say, I was hope so. We're going to tell. You've seen one? When you're up in the air. On Earth, it always goes from one side to the other. Okay? They call it pilot's air because from the sky looking down, you can see it. And sometimes you'll find a full circle. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ, a rainbow upon His head. Was it over? Was it all the way around? I don't know. In my mind, it's the pilot's rainbow as it encircles His head and upon His head. And really, upon His head is showing forth His grace in the midst of judgment. Have we not seen already, in the midst of judgment, there are people saved, showing His grace. No matter when it is, God's grace is always at work. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, Ezekiel had a vision of God. It says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. See? God gives us little hints of that once in a while after it rains. Marvelous that we have. So we have here the rainbow cloud. Next, in verses 2 through 5, we're going to notice a little book and seven thunders. A little book and seven thunders. In verse number 2, it says, He had in His hand a little book open, and He set His right foot upon the sea, and His left foot on the earth. In Psalm 95, verse 5, it says this, the sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. This, to me, is a picture of Christ who has redeemed the earth. He made it. It's basically been stolen, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the god of this world. But He's coming back now to reclaim what He has bought. He made it. He bought it. The devil isn't going to give it up. And Jesus comes back, one foot on the sea, one on the earth, and He's coming back to reclaim what is His. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Amen. As a good friend of mine called him, old smutty face is going to be put down forever. And we're seeing this as it begins to take place. So there's the posture of the reclamation as He stands upon the earth and upon the sea. And we find in His hand a little book. Now, early we saw a book with seven seals. I think this is a different book. Let me explain why. This book has a different word in the Greek for it. And not a whole lot different, but it's a word that makes it what we would say booklet. A small book, as opposed to a larger book. That I describe as the title deed. This little booklet, I believe, was a little different. In those days, and certainly that'd be true today, someone may gain an inheritance. It could be a large inheritance. And later, as they have gotten this inheritance, they can divide that inheritance up. And they could so will it that it would be given out in smaller portions. And others would receive subdivisions, if you please, being transferred to them, to subsequent heirs. I want you to think about this for a moment. You and I, we are joint heirs with Christ. John, in this case, in my own mind, it seems like he is a picture of you and me as he is receiving, as he will go and get it, as we see later here, and take that little book, his inheritance. It's a part of Christ. We're joint heirs with him. And we notice then that he set his right foot upon the seas, left foot upon the earth. And then in verse number 3, he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Let's look at verse 4 too. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. In chapter 1, verses 10 and verses 15, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke as the sound of many waters. Thunders, if you please. Last summer, I had the privilege to go to Seattle to visit my good friend Kenny Blue. And suffering from ALS, most of the time because of it and the medications, it'll be 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon before he gets up. And because I'd rented this car to drive from the airport to his house, I thought, I'm going to get a little use out of it. And so I got up, not really very early, but I got up and I went to the car and I drove up Stevens Pass. Any of you folks ever been in Seattle? A few. Okay, Jeff, you lived there for a couple years. Stevens Pass, to me, is one of the most beautiful passes in the country. And if you go straight east out of Seattle, you can go two different ways. And one will take you over Snoqualmie Pass, the other over Stevens Pass. At the top of both of those are huge ski resorts. In the wintertime, when it snows, when you drive up there, the snow might be in big, when they plow through it and it just keeps heaping up, you might be going through places there's 20, 25 foot of snow. It's like you're going through just this big wall or canyon. And lots of snow generally falls in those mountains up there. And so I'd not seen it for a long time. And it's a beautiful drive up there. So I drove up to the top and where the ski place is at and sat there for a little while. And then drove back down the mountain. There was one place I wanted to stop. I'd been at it a couple of times before. If you're not paying attention and you don't know the area, you'd probably drive right by it. There's a little pull-off. It's not very big. And there's a few picnic tables. After you get in there, you won't even realize it. And I don't even remember the name of it. But there's a waterfall, a cascading falls that come down out of the mountain. I mean, at that point, the escalation is about like that. I mean, it's steep. It's not falling straight down, but it's rumbling over the rocks. It's coming very hard. And there was evidently been a lot of snowfall last winter up and through there because the water was pretty heavy coming down through there. And so I stopped. I got out of the car. I walked down. They got a little bridge that goes across it, and you can actually look up and see all that come down. Many of you folks probably been in places like that. The roar is horrendous. As soon as you step out of the vehicle, you can hear it. Driving by, you go by so fast you wouldn't even notice it. But as it got down there, and just that roar of it, just fantastic. And took a few pictures of it and stayed there for a little while and then left. I think about that roar that I heard, and I think about the voice of our God. That was a small stream in comparison to some I've seen. And how he's the sound of many waters. Here it's talking about seven thunders uttered their voices. Now that's interesting. These thunderings proceeding from the heavens uttered their voices. When they had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Seven thunders. Interesting. Sometime read Psalm chapter 29 and notice the sevenfold voice of God in that chapter. But he says, seal them up. He allows him to write this, but says, I don't want you to write any more. You can look at this in one of two ways. You can look at it that it's so bad he doesn't want us to even understand what it is. Or what I believe, or have come to believe, that it's a postponement of total and final judgment. We're in the middle, I believe, of the tribulation. And there is yet, as we noticed, 3.5 years yet to go. I go back to the book of Genesis, and when God destroyed the earth with water, we notice God did something similar. In Genesis chapter 7, verse number 4, it says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." They go into the ark, God seals it, and yet 7 days pass. What is that? God's grace still available. And yet men would not turn to Him. And so we find here, in my own heart of mind, as He says, "Seal these up and write them not," that this is being postponed for a little while. This is the voice, or the voices of God, if you please, as they're about to utter, but they don't. Verse number 5, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." That's interesting. Again, I believe that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel 12, verse 7 says, "I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time and times, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." There's a hand that is raised. It talks about a time, times, and half a time, and then it will be finished. That hand that's raised there, I see it as the same as we find in verse number 5. In Daniel 10, verse 5 and 6, he said, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as large as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." I believe they are seeing the same person, the Lord, as he is about to bring forth certainly great destruction upon this earth. Notice verse 6 and 7. And it says, "And swear by him that he liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Though there has been a delay, if I understand it correctly in verse 4 and 5, of 3.5 years, the day of the Lord is near. The God of all grace is giving a little more time to those upon the earth. In Daniel 12:7, it talks about that time, times, and half a time. We find the same distinction made in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 16. And what I want to share with you in the next couple of moments is why I believe that that time can be translated in our minds year. Times would be more than 1 year. It's plural. Half a time, of course, would be half a year. 1 + 2 + 1/2 = 3.5. Okay? We know as we go through and study that the tribulation period is divided into 2 3.5-year periods. This is some of why we know that. In chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 16, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, it says, "Let a man's heart be given to him, and let 7 times pass over him." We look at that now and believe that's 7 years. In verse 25 of chapter 7 says, "And shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given to the hand and into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time." In Revelation 12, verse 14, it talks about two wings of a great eagle being given to the woman that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. We will notice the Antichrist as he goes to the temple and there commits the abomination of desolation. What we think is probably a hog that's sacrificed upon the altar of God in the temple in Jerusalem that has been rebuilt. And tremendous warfare comes against the Jewish people. And as she flees to what many believe will be the Petra, the place in the rock, the city in the rock. In chapter 13, verse 5 says, "There was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given him to continue 42 months. We put those together. 42 months is how long? Twelve into 42 equals 3.5. 3.5 years. That's why we believe that the year or the time is a year. Times mean 2 years and a half a time, a half a year. And so we look here and we find that this seventh angel, I believe, is going to sound in this part of the second half of the tribulation period. And then the day of the Lord at the end of that, and the tremendous wrath of God, as we will notice specifically coming in chapters 18 and 19, upon the inhabitants of this world, will take place. Notice verse number 8. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book." This is why I believe it's not the title deed, but that which is the booklet, the joint heirship. "Take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said to me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." Now that's interesting. This little book now is given to John. In Daniel 12:13, it says, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." We might remember that when they went into the promised land, Joshua divided the land by lot. And I look at this little book, and it is his inheritance. I believe all of us receive inheritance. We receive inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ and because of Him. Amen? But here's a strange request. Eat the book. Eat the book. You and I, we believe that when we go to be with the Lord, we shall ever what? Reign with Him. But there's a part of that reigning that is not pleasant. To reign with Christ is certainly sweetness. It's like honey. But there's a part of that reigning that we find is taking place now in this period of time that's not sweet at all. It's very bitter in the belly. As we're also a part of judgment. As joint heirs, we not only reign, but judge with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the earth shall be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" You and I are with the Savior. And evidently you and I have some sort of part in this. At least we know what's going on. And though vengeance is taking place, it is not a sweet thing. It's not that which is going to excite our souls. Being with the Lord does, but here is the bitter portion of it. "It turned bitter immediately, showing the time was to begin, and we must all participate in that final judgment." As soon as it got into his belly, it was bitter. And then notice in verse number 11, he says this, "And he said to me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." the prophecy is not over. You're going to speak again. Matter of fact, we find it keeps on going, doesn't it? And he has to speak and finish the revelation that has been given to him. So we find here a fantastic chapter about our Lord as he's about to take this world. He stands upon the sea, upon the earth. He's got this little book in his hand. He says to John, take it, eat it. The thunders start to sound, but they are stopped because God is going to wait another 3.5 years. Evidently, there's going to be people saved, though they may not be many, during that last half of the tribulation. God's grace is always effective. Let me stop and remind you once again. We're excited at the coming of Christ. Amen. But do you realize that if He comes today, the peoples who will be judged are those that we know, some of them. And though He comes and we receive our inheritance, and that's a very sweet thing, we also see the judgment upon them. Though we've told them and they would not listen, though in some cases they've been bitter against you and in some cases hated you, yet it will be a bitter thing as we see that thing take place. Be aware, there has been a series of books called the Left Behind series. In that series, I've never read them. It's talking about people who get saved during the tribulation. That is true. The word multitude is used. I don't know how many that is. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, I believe it was 2 Thessalonians. It is very likely, it is possible at least, that those who've heard the gospel now and have turned their mind, their hearts from God, will be so deceived they cannot get saved, the people who've never heard before. Not dogmatic in that, but that's what it seems to indicate there. And what we look at is this. Those people whom we know, we need to reach them now before it's too late. There's coming a time when it will be too late. And though there may be millions that are saved during the tribulation, we know there will probably be billions who never do. Because we finished up chapter 9, they repented not. But thank God for His grace. Amen? Thank God for His grace. And so as the world is today, with most people not repenting and turning to Christ, so it will probably be during the tribulation. So we need to do our best. Amen? So we got people in our city. We got people in foreign countries we work through our missionaries with. And it's exciting that we got a job to do. Amen? Got a job to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You this morning that You love us. Thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for these prophetic Scriptures. Lord, I pray that, Spirit of God, that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, it's not easy, especially the first time we go through it. And yet, Spirit of God, You are our teacher. Give us those things that we need. And Lord God, that more than anything else, that You might spur us to reach out to those about us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.